Sure Shame Podcast, shining a light to the nations.
Well, shalom, everyone. This is Bill Cloud once again. Welcome you to Returning to Our Roots. And this week and the previous program, we are covering a topic that we're called the Revealing of the Sons of God. And we were discussing last week that Hosea makes it very clear to us that the people had followed their own ways. They had abandoned God's instructions. They had gone and committed spiritual adultery by turning to idols and other philosophies, etc. And consequently, they were not going to be shown any mercy. They were not even going to be considered his people. However, they are going to realize a revival. But before we get to that, we understand that in essence, what these people had done was to be led by their flesh and not be led by the Spirit of God. Of course, we talked briefly in the previous program about what it is to be led by the Spirit of God. That is synonymous with saying to be led by God's Word. And so these people were not being governed by His Word. They were not being led by His Spirit. And so all of these awful consequences occurred. And it's just to kind of remind us that there is something within each and every one of us. And I would include those of us who've been born again. We still wrestle with flesh. We still wrestle with a carnal nature at times. But it's just to remind us that there is this thing within us that wants us and wants to provoke us to go and do our own thing. In Proverbs, we're told this, chapter 14. There is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. And so the way that seems right to me, and when I recite this passage, I need to remind everybody that this isn't just limited to those who are obviously and blatantly wicked. I mean, that's apparent. But you and I, again, we are still flesh. We're still walking around in a house of clay that has a nature that wants to go against what God says. In fact, in a passage that we read in the previous program, in Romans chapter 8, it says that the carnal mind, which is equivalent to the flesh, is enmity against God. And being enmity against God is to say that it's at war with God. It's hostile toward God. And it tells us it's enmity against God because it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So the carnal nature is at war with God because it doesn't want to submit to God's Word. And so consequently, God's Word is not something designed to appeal to flesh. As a matter of fact, when God speaks, our flesh will be offended because He's not going to speak to something that is not going to inherit the kingdom of heaven, that is flesh and blood. His Word is designed to offend the flesh and appeal to the Spirit because the flesh is at war with God, therefore we don't want to be at war with God, therefore we need to be spiritually minded. We need to be led by His Spirit. We need to be subject to His Word. So it's important that we understand that this is a concept not for all those people outside the four walls of your congregation. As a matter of fact, most of Scripture is not even speaking to those folks. Most of the Bible is not an appeal to the tares to plead and ask them to become wheat. Most of the Bible is an appeal to the wheat, pleading with them to quit acting like the tares. Most of the Bible is addressing God's people. It does not say, if those people who are not called by my name will humble themselves, seek my face and pray. No. It says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, seek my face and pray, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. So again, it's just important to understand that you and I are not exempt from this idea that there's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There's only one way that leads to life, not my way, but the Father's way. In Matthew chapter 7, we're reminded that there is only one way. Beginning at verse 13, the Bible says this, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult or troublesome is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." And so we all understand we've all gone our way. We've all taken the wide path that leads to destruction at one point or the other. But the way that leads to life is very narrow. And the word really means it's troublesome. It's not easy. It's a very hard thing to do when you consider that it means you're going to have to die to your flesh. And to die to your flesh is synonymous with subjecting yourself to the will, to the word, and to the instruction of the Almighty. And again, when His word goes forth, it's not going to appeal to my flesh. If I hear the word of God spoken or being taught, and not some fanciful interpretation or not some wild, extreme doctrine, that's not what I'm talking about. But when I hear the word of God being taught and it's pure and it offends me, then I should probably take a hard, close look at me, because probably what's getting offended is my flesh. But that's the way the Word of God is designed, to offend the flesh, because flesh is at war with God. And so if we're going to be the sons and daughters of God, we cannot be governed by our flesh. We're going to have to walk the one and only way that leads to life. And of course, ultimately, this is personified in Yeshua, the Messiah, who said in John chapter 14, He said this, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So in John chapter 14, we're told there is only one way. But I want you to also understand this, that the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, according to John chapter 1, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." And so then, if He's the only way and He's the Word made flesh, then we cannot extract from that one and only way the Word. The Word has already been written. The Father's commands, the Father's will has already been laid out for us. It's already been prescribed and described for us. You know, there's a passage of Scripture that says the steps of a good man are ordered of God. And that is not to be exclusively interpreted as meaning that whatever happens to me in life, somehow or another, God's going to turn it around for good, and that's what He ordered. There's a strain of truth to that. But what the passage is really telling us is that God's will for me, for you, for all of us, God's purposes, God's instructions have already been spoken. They've already been written down, and it's in a book called the Scriptures. And so we are, as His people, to walk according to His will, to keep His word. These are those who were called righteous. These are the steps of a good man that are ordered for us. So again, Yeshua is the one and only way that leads to life. He is the way, He is the truth, and He is the life. But we can't forget that He's also the Word made flesh. He is a manifestation of the Word. And we don't see the Messiah going out and doing whatever He wants to. We see Yeshua going out and doing what the Father has commanded Him to do. So this is a very important thing for us to understand. And I would also like to add what John chapter 14 says to this whole concept of keeping commands. Here's what Yeshua says. "If you love me, keep my commandments." It's pretty simple. It's pretty simple and yet profound. There's always been only one way. And that is personified in the Messiah. Yes, He had to come in the fourth day since the creation. He had to take on the form of flesh and go to a tree and die and be buried and be resurrected. Absolutely. But in doing so, He is not doing away with God's Word. He is making God's Word full of meaning. He's taken, or He took, what was in darkness, what was hidden, what was obscure, hard to understand. He took those things and He brought them over into the light so that they would be very plain, very clear, revealed to us. And He says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Now, the question that I would interject here is, which commandments did the Messiah write? And if He is the Word made flesh, and we understand according to John chapter 1 that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and without Him there was nothing made, then we understand that the Word preceded everything that we have recorded for us in Scripture. It preceded Adam and the garden and the covenant that God made with Adam. He preceded the covenant that God made with the earth and with Noah by putting the bow in the sky after the flood. He precedes the covenant that he made with Abraham and the covenant that he made with Israel at Mount Sinai through the Torah and the covenant that he made with David. He precedes all of that. He's the Word made flesh. And so if he says, if you love me, if you truly have a relationship with me, that you are understanding who and what I'm all about, if that's the relationship you say you have and you strive to have, then if you love me, you'll do what I ask you to do. You'll keep my commandments. And so which commandments did the Messiah write? The Word made flesh indicates to me he wrote them all. And so, in other words, here's something, folks, that I believe that for most believers has been a concept that's been hidden from us. It's been in darkness. But because we are living at the threshold of the third day, based on prophecies that we've read to you and other passages that we've introduced to you, then we're living in a time when things that have not been revealed or weren't so clear to us are being revealed to us. If we're living at the end of the second day, coming into the third day, then we should understand that we are going to experience a time of refreshing, a time of revival, in anticipation of the fact that on the third day, he raises us up that we may live in his sight. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, you and I have come into the kingdom for such a time as this. I believe that with my whole heart. But if we've come into the kingdom for such a time as this, then we need to understand that along with that goes a great responsibility. And to go and do things my way, or your way, or a denomination's way, or a cleric's way, or a rabbi's way, that's not necessarily God's way. We have the responsibility to understand what his way is. And he is trying to make these things known to us. Now, I want to interject here that in anything the Father has determined to do, and at the appointed time, the adversary is always tried to get into the mix and always tried to bring confusion and always tried to undermine what it was the Father was bringing about. For instance, when Yeshua is telling his disciples that he's preparing to go up to Jerusalem to be crucified, you remember it was Peter who said, "Not so, Lord," and I'm going to put it in Bill's translation, "This is not going to happen as long as I'm around." But what did Yeshua say to him? "Get behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me because you're trying to interpret these things with your flesh rather than by the Spirit." That's a paraphrase of what he said, but that's what he meant, which is kind of ironic because just a few verses before, Messiah was asking, "Who do men say that I am? And who do you say that I am?" And it was Peter who jumped up and said, "You are the Messiah and the Son of the living God." And Yeshua said, "Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, Peter, but my Father who is in heaven." Or shall I say, it wasn't the carnal mind or the flesh that revealed this to you, Peter, but it was the Spirit of God who made this real to you. In other words, Peter went from being spiritually minded in one verse to being carnally minded just a few verses later. That's the struggle in which you and I find ourselves. And there's only one way that's going to lead us out of that mixed state of mind to bring us into light and to truth. That way is the Messiah, who is, once again, the Word made flesh, and who said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Now, what does it say then if I, as his follower or proclaimed follower, refuse to keep his commands? And if we are going to keep his commands, then we should understand this. We keep his commands, we keep his word, not in order to be saved. The way we are redeemed, we are born again by the blood of the Messiah, his death, his burial, his resurrection, period. End of story. But to as many as received him, he gave them the right to become the sons of God. And so I keep his commands not to be saved, but because I am saved. It is a manifestation that I desire that my relationship with him grow even more so. I'm born again, and that's the start, but it doesn't stop there. And so I want to mature in this relationship. I want to bear fruit. And so Hosea chapter 5 is addressing an issue where his people had at one time turned away, but there's going to come a time that they're going to turn back to him. Hosea 5 verse 15 says this, "Return again to my place." That this is what God would do. "Return again to my place until they acknowledge their offense. Then they will seek my face, and in their affliction they will earnestly seek me." And so he says that he, the Creator, would return to his place. Now, in an earlier program, we read that he makes darkness his secret place. And so it would seem to say, line upon line, precept upon precept, that he would return to his place, that he would be obscure, not absent, obscure. That there would be things that would be difficult for us to understand concerning him and pertaining to him. And that's the way it would remain until his people began to seek his face. Again, if those who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Well, what are their wicked ways? Apparently, they've gone their own way. They've done their own thing. And ladies and gentlemen, once again, we can't just deflect the responsibility of that verse off of us onto the baby killers and Satan worshipers and people who are in Hollywood. No, he's talking to us. If we will turn from our wicked ways, if we will turn from our way, because all of us have gone our way, we all like sheep have gone astray, but we have to return to him, as we're told in Hosea. Turn back to him, return to his ways, and walk that one and only way that leads to life, that leads to peace. Messiah is the personification of that. But again, it's Messiah who is the Son of God who calls upon his followers to keep his commands. Because it says, in their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. And so when we begin to turn back to him, here's the implication, that he who has returned to his place, who is obscure, if you will, as we begin to turn back to him and seek him and seek his face, then he is going to begin to turn his face back toward us. And when he begins to turn his face back to us more fully, even more so than what we've experienced up until this point in time, then I guarantee you so many more things that we have not understood, things that we have not seen, things that have remained in darkness, if you will, are going to be brought into the light. But the responsibility is upon you and to me, you and me, to turn our faces back to him, to abandon our ways and embrace his. Now, to kind of follow up on this, since we're talking about the revealing of the sons of God, and Paul has a lot to say about the sons of God, we're going to go back to Romans chapter 8 and again read verse 14, which says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." And so I'm going to recommend to you that the sons of God that Paul's referring to in Romans chapter 8, I'm going to recommend that those are the same sons of God that Hosea is referring to in chapter 1. The same people who are returning to God in chapter 6 of Hosea. The same people who are claiming that after 2 days, he's going to revive us and he's going to raise us up on the third day. And so I'm going to suggest to you that we are seeing these things coming to pass. And what I'm trying to share with you is just one small component of what the Father is trying to do in the earth in these days. He is provoking his people to seek him with all of their heart, to seek his face, to return to him and to his ways. Because those who are going to be led by the Spirit are going to be walking within the boundaries set down by the Word. Once again, the Spirit of God is not going to lead you and me to do something that contradicts the Word of God. The Spirit of truth is going to lead us into all truth. And in the Bible, Psalm 119, it says that your word, literally, your Torah, is truth. And so, ladies and gentlemen, the sons of God are being called upon. He is calling forth the sons of God right now, because this is the third day. Just like that seed in the creation account that was always in the ground. It was there when the waters enveloped the entire earth, there on the first and the second day. But it was on the third day that he began to call that grass forth and that herb-yielding seed. And all those trees that bear fruit, whose seed is in itself, prophetically speaking, that's where we are. And he's calling forth the sons of God. Now, it's also interesting to consider that the sons of God, if they're being called forth, that is, if they're being revealed, well, that means they had to heretofore been concealed. Let's read in Romans chapter 8, verse 19. The earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Now, as we continue to read in Romans 8, we're going to see that this culminates with some other things happening in Romans 8. Let's go to verse 22, which says this: "We know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body." And so if the creation is earnestly anticipating the revealing of the sons of God, and once again, sons of God can't be revealed unless they were first hidden. And if those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God, and that means those who are spiritually minded, and to be spiritually minded means that you are subject to God's word and his instructions, then what the creation is earnestly anticipating is the revealing of those who are submissive to God's will, to God's word, to God's instructions, to God's commands. And it's not so that they might be saved. They are doing these things because they are saved. But in so doing, it is leading to the redemption of our body, which I would suggest to you is synonymous with corruption putting on incorruption, mortality putting on immortality, as Paul writes about in 1 Corinthians 15. In other words, the creation is earnestly anticipating the revealing of those who have been hidden, those who have been concealed among the nations, and who now are being called forth in this last day, or on this third day, if I may. And they're hearing that call and they're responding to their Creator, who is calling us to return to His ways and to abandon ours. And the creation is manifesting things that are trying to provoke this and to provoke it to come on. In fact, it talks about how the creation manifests these birth pangs. And how does the creation manifest birth pangs? Might it be earthquakes, tsunamis, all these shiftings, all these things? But what's the purpose behind it? To provoke the revealing of the sons of God. That is you and me. And so let me read to you something that, as we begin to close this program, these last few minutes, this is taken from Luke chapter 21. And it starts in verse 25, and it says this: "There will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when you see these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near." And so the Messiah tells us that the earth, the creation, is going to experience, to use Paul's terminology, birth pangs. And these birth pangs are indicative of a time that is telling us that we're at the threshold of the redemption, our redemption, or as Paul puts it, the redemption of our body. That is, when we see Him, it has not yet been revealed in us what we shall be, but when we see Him, we shall see Him as He is, for we will be like Him. We are being conformed to the image of the Son of God. But there is something we have to do. There is a purpose that we have to serve. And going back to previous programs, that includes that all Israel might be saved. And so what we have, ladies and gentlemen, would be very close to the whole concept of childbirth. When a seed fertilizes an egg. And for a long time, that baby grows inside that mother's womb, hidden from the rest of the world. But she knows it's there. But when all the proper conditions come together, when everything comes to the appointed time, the water breaks, and what has been hidden, that child, or the sons of God, what has been hidden, what has been concealed, is about to be revealed. Ladies and gentlemen, I hope that you'll join me next week as we continue talking about the revealing of the sons of God. But until then, shalom.
Like what you're hearing? Become a BillCloud Premium Partner to watch or listen to hundreds of hours of teachings and resources on demand. Go to BillCloud.com/subscribe to start watching today.